Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have.
We continue our exposition of 1 Peter. We've come to chapter 1. We were last looking at verses 13 and following. We were in the midst of that section. We'll review, as we usually do in such cases, and catch up those of you who didn't hear the last message. Peter writes, in a spirit of addressing those who are a part of the new Exodus, believers, not coming out of Egypt, but coming out of the world. Therefore, he says, speaking in that metaphor, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Reminds us of Paul, set your minds on things above, not things here below. He goes on and he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust or the former desires in all your behavior, because it is written, going back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, you shall be holy, God said, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear, that is, in reverence, during the time of your stay on earth, knowing this, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but we were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We'll stop right there. Beginning in verse 13, he calls first for mental redirection. The singular focus of the Christian hope is the grace being brought to us, the unmerited favor brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Put all your eggs in this basket. This is what it is all about. He says, fix your hope completely or unreservedly. It's possible for hope to mislocate itself, to focus on the wrong object. So Peter says, don't take your eye off the ball. Our hope is not financial security. Our hope is not a happy, fulfilling marriage. There's not anything wrong with that. There's everything good about it. But that's not the end game. Our hope is not self-fulfillment. That's good too, but that's not the end game. Our hope is not success. Don't forget the prize. Our hope is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our day of glorification, the consummation of our salvation when he returns. Next, he calls for moral imitation. As children of obedience, in verse 14, as obedient children. That's a Hebraism, that is a pattern of Hebrew speech. In this case, it means of like nature with, or having the same character as its object. He appeals to us not to conform to the old ways, godlessness. As obedient children, do not be conformed. This is a decision. This is a choice that we make. We're not passive in this. As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to look this in the eye and determine that by the grace of God, we will not go that way. Reminds us of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Peter is saying a similar thing. As obedient children to God, do not be conformed to the former lusts, the former desires, which belong to us, which were characteristic of us when we were in ignorance, that is, ignorance of Christ. But now we belong to that Holy One who called us. Therefore, it's incumbent upon you and I to be holy or pure ourselves in all of our behavior. Many of our desires or longings, folks, they're thoroughly human. It's not that their existence in us is in itself evil. What is wrong sometimes is the strength of their presence in us. They run to excess, and we let them drive our lives and set our agenda. As we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, way back when the people of Israel were bond slaves in Egypt, Moses, who led them out of Egypt, faced desires like these. He faced the pleasures of Egypt, and he rejected them. He refused to let them drive him because he had his eyes set on the future, and thereby he proved his faith in God. There are other quite legitimate desires that in our former life, that is, our pre-Christ life, we perverted, and in our spiritual ignorance, we carried them to excess. For example, I'm going to give you a whole litany of these kinds of things there for us to think about. We had the desire for love, for esteem, for acceptance in the eyes of others. Now, there's really not anything wrong with that in itself. However, these desires become lusts in the evil connotation that they have when they go outside the proper bounds. When we cherish the love and praise of human beings more than the love and praise of God, for example, well, what is that but preferring the passing pleasures of Egypt, to use that as a metaphor, to suffering ill treatment with the people of God? That's the choice that Moses made, and we ourselves must follow suit. Another desire that we have, we had them before we found Christ, and frankly, we may have them since. We desire creature comforts. I'd rather be cozy and warm rather than cold and freezing, wouldn't you? We desire creature comforts such as shelter from the elements. However, when you and I want creature comforts and shelter so bad that we're willing to rob God of the honor due Him in order to pamper the body and let it run way ahead, the pampering of the body, of the care of the soul, well, that's tantamount, equal to, the same as, continuation of a life in Egypt, seeking the pleasures of Egypt. Then there's other desires. Remember what we're talking about here. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. When he tells us as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. We're talking about that, the former desires, which were yours in your ignorance. And I'm saying that some of these desires, which take on the negative connotation as lust, are things that are not necessarily wrong in themselves. There are some that are wrong in themselves. And for the most part, you and I know what those are. They're not a mystery to us. That's why I'm emphasizing some of our former lusts, which were not wrong in themselves, but they ran to excess. And there is the risk that we still let them run to excess. That's what I'm talking about. There's the desire, for example, for financial and physical security. There's nothing wrong with that. The desire for freedom from the fears and the uncertainties that attend the unpredictability of the human condition. That's natural. However, when these objectives, the desire for financial or physical security and freedom from life's fears, take over us to the point that we devote little time to our spiritual stability and security, Though we go so far with those objectives that we cow before the small things that man fears and belittle the great things that God warns us to fear, then we're conforming to the desires, to the lusts of this world. Other illustrations. Sometimes we have the desire or the lust to control our circumstances. Some of you may be control freaks, and you're so into controlling your circumstances and limiting your exposure to the unpredictable that you go too far. When we go so far in that direction, trying to take control of our lives, that we refuse to let God take control of them, well, that's one of those lusts from our former life, one of those desires. And it's not wrong in itself. There are things I've said that are just wrong in themselves. No question about that. But I'm focusing here on things that in themselves may not be wrong, but we allow them to run to excess and to run out of bounds. Another such desire that is not wrong in itself, but so often, either before we came to Christ or maybe even now after we've come to Christ and are having growing pains, these may still be there. There's a natural desire for happiness. All of us human beings look forward to temporal happiness. And I define happiness as the presence of pleasure in the absence of pain. Wouldn't we like a day? A day's all pleasure and there's no pain. Now, pleasure is fine, and the absence of pain is wonderful. But here's where it becomes a lust, one of those former lusts. But former lust can also be present lust. When we seek the presence of pleasure in the absence of pain at the expense of doing the will of God, that's not good. I was driving around in our city, one of the suburbs, about a week ago. My wife and I were taking our doggy Duke to get him groomed, and we passed a church, and there was a billboard out there with this signage. It said, "A safe place to grow in your faith." A safe place to grow in your faith. Wow, I saw that. Now, I don't know what those people meant by that signage. It possibly could be something benign that I didn't think of, but it hit me wrong. Hit me wrong all over. Hit me wrong as trying to appeal to people who are looking for the presence of pleasure, the absence of pain, the absence of any offense, and telling them, I don't know if this was the message, but it appeared to be saying to them, you come in here, and you know what? It doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what sin you're into, you don't have to worry about any offense here. We will steer well clear of any of that. And that's what a lot of people want. But that's not real. That's not life. That's not what Christ calls us to. He didn't call us to a life of safety, except in Him, safety in our salvation. There's not going to be safety for the man or woman of God. Moses looked at the pleasures of Egypt and he said, no. He said he would choose to endure the afflictions of the people of God. We can't let our desires or our lusts for safety, for security, which we naturally have, go so far that we're not doing the will of God. There's the desire next for gratification of the five senses, you know, the lusts of the flesh. Aesthetic pleasure has an appeal to us. God created the body with all of its senses, but in our desire to indulge the appetites of these senses at the expense of famine to the soul, to please the flesh at the expense of pleasing the Spirit of God, well, that's just preferring the pleasures of Egypt to the sufferings of Christ. When people want to sleep at the expense of worship, when they want to enjoy beautiful things at the price of orthodoxy, sexual pleasure outside the boundaries God has set, all of that are the former lusts. They don't belong to the new life. There is a place for sexual pleasure, but it's inside divine boundaries. Nothing wrong with sex. The only thing wrong with sex is outside the boundaries that God has set, and that's called excess. I said aesthetic pleasure at the price of orthodoxy. I remember one time I knew a fellow who had actually been a minister, and he knew better. And he asked his wife what she wanted for her birthday, how she wanted to celebrate. Well, there was a church in the area, and we'll not mention the church. That's not needful or appropriate. But let's just say a church in the metro area that was sponsoring some famed organist. As though on a Sunday morning, not on a Friday night or Wednesday evening, but on a Sunday morning, when God's people come together to worship him, supposedly, and to hear the word of God and to respond to him with prayers and song and all of that. Well, my family are musicians and classically trained. I'd like to have heard that myself. But this was nothing but an aesthetic experience, and the church was a very liberal church that wouldn't know the gospel from the backside of a barn. Why on earth, I thought to myself, would he take his wife to that kind of environment on a Sunday morning, of all things, where there was not a hint of biblical orthodoxy, where the faith once for all delivered to the saints was not being upheld and touted, and listen to a skilled musician play a classical piece? Those things are not wrong in themselves, but the time was wrong, the values were wrong, and there was the love of aesthetics at the price of orthodoxy. And if you didn't know it then, I knew it later when she said, "What a wonderful worship experience." She confused an aesthetic experience with a worship experience, and they're not the same thing at all. But sometimes we have these desires that are not wrong in themselves, but they're excesses in one way or another, and all of these we are to set aside. I see these kinds of desires. Again, I'm back here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust or desires, which were yours in your ignorance. We're no longer ignorant. We've been enlightened by Christ. So we've had light cast upon these things. I'm not talking here about the ones that we all know from God's Word are redlined, emphasized, and underscored as wrong. Wrong anytime, wrong anywhere. I'm talking about those that are situationally wrong or those that are excesses. They transgress God's boundaries. For example, the desire for companionship and the elimination of loneliness. Who of us wants to be lonely? I don't. Who doesn't desire proper companionship? But when our pursuit of companionship, and I see it all the time, and the desire to rid ourselves of loneliness, when it goes so far that we will accept the company of the devil or those under his influence at the price of fellowship with God, well, that's preferring the pleasures of Egypt, and Peter is speaking in that metaphor of a new Exodus. That's preferring the pleasures of Egypt for a season to the sufferings of Christ. Do not be conformed here in verse 14 is an admonition that reminds us that spiritual transformation always comes on the wings of spiritual repudiation. We've got to be willing to say, dear friends, before we be transformed, we've got to be willing to say, that is wrong, that belongs to the former life. And when we decide, I will not be conformed, right there, the Spirit of God has the freedom to transform us, because he's not going to take us hostage. Well, that's the negative. He says in verse 14, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior. That word holy is a Greek word that means to be separate, to be set apart. To be set apart, in this case, from that which is inappropriate, that which is profane, that which is ungodly, and to be reserved for God and for righteousness. To become holy is a matter of moral resolution, I will not be conformed, combined with a lifestyle to imitate the purity, the moral purity of our God. To be holy is to abstain, by grace, as much as possible, to abstain from every thought and every activity in which we recognize corruption and behavior that smells of earthly corruption. To be holy is to be pure and unstained. It's to withhold oneself from every evil and impure thing and devoted to all goodness and purity. Now, folks, let me say something here. We're not going to get that perfect. We're a people in process. Now, just because I said right there, we're not going to get that perfect, don't let anybody say, don't let me say to myself, yeah, we're not perfect. Okay, we hit and miss, no big deal. No, What's called for here is integrity. Integrity. What's the difference between perfection and integrity and the pursuit of a moral life that is holy and pleasing to God? Well, let me give you an illustration. Let's take driving. Some people get on the road. There's no cop in sight. They have plenty of room to let it out and unwind their car, and they want to get there fast. It does not matter to them what the speed limit is. They don't give two hoots and a holler. And you've been on the road, and I've been on the road, and the speed limit, let's say, out on the open road is 65 some places. In Washington, I know it's 70 miles an hour, in other states, possibly so, not so much on the East Coast, because there's a lot more traffic, a lot more density back there. But it doesn't matter. The point is, whatever the speed limit is, some people don't care. They just go for it. And some say, if I get caught, I get caught. I've got the money to pay the ticket, whatever. I know people like that. That's not integrity, and that's certainly not perfection. But I violated the speed limit. I've violated it many times. But I don't go out and say, I don't care what the speed limit is. What the heck? I'm going to go. That's not it. I go out many times. And first of all, if there's not all that much traffic on the road, I will set my cruise control so I don't go over the speed limit. That's integrity. I'm trying to keep the law. But then traffic gets kind of dense and cruise control just really doesn't work. You know how that goes. You're just always having to put on the brakes, disconnect the foolish thing and all of that, so you just take it off cruise control. And then you find, you look down at your speedometer and you find the speed limit out here on this interstate was 65. Ah, good grief, I'm up to 73. You're talking, you're doing whatever. It was not intentional. You aim to be a law-abiding citizen. That's what you wanted to do. And so you back off and try to get it down to 65. But it's hard to drive just watching your speedometer. If you are talking to someone or you're thinking about something, you drift above. You might get pulled over. You might get a ticket. Any reason, the officer says, why you were in such a big hurry? No, officer. There really wasn't. I was trying to keep the speed limit. I just got distracted and didn't realize that I was going that fast. I'm sorry. And he may give you a warning. He may give you a ticket. But the point is, you were driving with integrity with regard to the speed limit. We're fallen people. We are broken people. The man or woman of integrity is trying to use a metaphor to keep the speed limit. We're trying to do it right. We're trying to please God. But we won't always do it. We're not of the mentality that, we're not perfect people. We all stumble. This guy stumbles in this way. This guy breaks God's law in that way. And so, the Lord will understand. The Lord will not understand a lack of integrity. He will understand the fact that we're sinners. He will understand that we're broken. And there will be a lot of breaches of holiness in our lives. But let those breaches of holiness not be due to a lack of integrity. There's no perfection. But integrity is a spirit that wants to be holy. Because God is holy, we want to be holy. If we are of God, we are not only to reflect His likeness, but we will, as a general rule, do so. I say as a general rule because, again, we're broken people, and there's no way we're just going to always get it right. We'll come back and talk about God's calling in that respect because He just mentioned that. So in our next study, I've got something to say about holiness and happiness, and we'll move on. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.